Today we want to think on the subject of the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 1. If you ever received a letter from a man who you had never met, a man who was a prisoner, accused of being a troublemaker, how would you respond to that letter? The Colossian believers faced that exact problem. They knew that the Apostle Paul had been instrumental in leading their pastor, Epaphras, to a saving faith in Christ Jesus. They also knew that Epaphras had gone to Rome to consult with Paul and had not yet returned. The church members had received Paul's letter, which was brought to them by Tychicus and Onesimus, but the false teachers that were in Colossae had been discrediting the Apostle Paul and tried to cause doubts in the people's minds. Why would they listen to a man who is a political prisoner? They may have asked. Can you trust him? They probably asked. The Apostle Paul no doubt realized that something like this could happen, so he added some words of explanation to his letter. Paul had been wrapped up in exalting Christ, but now explain some of his own ministry. Even though Paul had not personally evangelized the believers at Colossae, it was his ministry in Ephesus that led to the founding of the Colossian church, and Paul made this clear to them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, we read, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And notice he said, "am made a minister." And then again in the first part of verse 25, "whereof I am made a minister." A large part of Paul's ministry consisted of preaching the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul here reviewed for his readers their own spiritual experience. And first of all, he told them of their past alienation. In verse 21, "And you who were sometimes or beforehand alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." Notice he says they were alienated, which means estranged. These Gentiles in Colossae were estranged from God and separated from the spiritual blessings of Israel. The gods that they worshiped before they were saved were false gods, and the religious rituals could not take care of their sin or guilt. Their lives were filled with sinful practices and attitudes. They were alienated and enemies in their minds, which means they were actively hostile to God. Even though they had not received a divine law such as God gave to the Jewish people, these Gentiles knew the truth about God through creation and their conscience. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, we read, "Because that which may be known of God is made manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And then verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And notice it says concerning creation, what God created, it was shown to in them and to them. They could not plead ignorance before the bar of God's justice. The enmity of their minds led to wicked works, both in attitude and action. They were at war with God before they were saved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, we read, Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so they had a before salvation, their mind was carnal. It was the mind of an unbeliever. This explains why the unbeliever must repent of his sin to be saved. And repent means to change your mind. And then secondly, Paul told them of their present reconciliation. Their present reconciliation. And in verse 21 and 22 of Colossians 1, we read, let's see, he told about that they were alienated and enemies, and then he ended up the verse, yet now hath he, or God, reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. They did not reconcile themselves to God. It was God who took the initiative in his love and grace. The Father sent the Son to die on the cross that sinners might be reconciled to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we read, Romans 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, spiritual strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now Jesus died for us when we were without strength, and we could do nothing for ourselves spiritually. He died for us while we were yet sinners and while we were at enmity with God. And in verse 22 of Colossians 1, Paul emphasized the physical body of Jesus Christ that was nailed to the cross. The false teachers denied his incarnation, and they taught that Jesus Christ did not have a real human body. But God makes it clear that Jesus did have a fully human body. In Colossians 1:22, he says, in the body of his flesh. In the body of his flesh. And then in 1 John chapter 1:1-3, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have had, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, speaking of Jesus. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And having a fully human body as Jesus did, He bore our sins in that body when He was nailed to the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, we read, 1 Peter 2:24, we read, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. The purpose of this reconciliation, when we are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, is that we might be personally holy. God does not make peace so that we can continue to be rebels in our unsaved condition. He has reconciled us to Himself so that we may share His life and His holiness. Verse 22, remember, of Colossians 1 says that He reconciles us to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. The word holy is closely related to the word saint. Both of these words express the idea of being set apart and being devoted to God. In the New Testament, saints are not dead people who during their lives, when they were yet alive, performed miracles and never sinned. No, New Testament saints were living people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In verse 2, we see that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to living saints. The word unblameable means without blemish. The word was applied to the temple sacrifices which had to be without blemish or without some physical flaw like lameness or deformity or sickness. And Paul's use of this word here refers, of course, to spiritual blemish, that we might be without blemish spiritually. God wants us to be without flaw now and will then one day present us in heaven without flaw. For at that time we shall be changed and made like unto Christ, the Bible says. And the word unreprovable, that we might be unreprovable, means free from accusation. God wants us to live in such a way that people cannot point a finger at us because there are sinful practices in our lives. From the standpoint of our position in Christ, once we have been reconciled to God, no charges can be brought against us. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, hurls charges against us all the time, but God will not accept those charges. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, we read, Romans 8, 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Paul's emphasis here was on our holy standing before God, which was certainly an attack on the false teachers that were trying to lead the Colossian believers astray. For they promised their followers a kind of perfection that nothing else could give. And Paul wrote to these believers, "You already have a perfect standing in Christ, so why seek it for it anywhere else?" And then thirdly, Paul wrote about their future glorification. And again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Notice he refers to the hope of the gospel, and that means the blessed hope of our Lord's return. Paul had already mentioned this hope in verse 5 and then later in verse 27, and he calls it the hope of glory. There was a time when these Gentile Colossian believers were without hope, and the reason? Because they were without God. But when they received Christ as their Savior and were reconciled to God, they were given a wonderful hope of glory. All of God's children will one day be with Christ in heaven. In fact, so secure is our future that Paul stated that we have already been glorified in God's eyes. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, we read, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." Now notice, "and whom he justified, them he also glorified." All we are waiting for is the revelation of this glory when Christ returns. Paul's statement to the Colossians in verse 23 seems to cast a shadow on the assurance of our future glory. For in verse 23 says, "If you continue in the faith." Is it possible for a believer to lose his salvation? No. The "if" clause here in verse 23 does not suggest doubt or lay down a condition that we must keep in order to that we must do in order to keep our salvation. Paul used here an architectural image in this verse, that of a house firmly set on the foundation. The town of Colossae was located in a region known for earthquakes, and the word translated "moved away" can mean earthquake-stricken. Paul was saying, if you are truly saved and built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing can move you away. You have heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ, and he saved you and you're his forever. In other words, we are not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith, and thus that proves that we are saved and belong to the Lord. There's a song that we sing every once in a while, and you'll recognize it. It goes like this. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. And then the chorus goes like this. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Yes, Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to earth and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, in order that when we trust Jesus Christ and receive him as our personal Savior, then we are brought into a right relationship with God, and we are forever his, and we have the wonderful promise that Jesus is coming again, and we shall be taken up, we shall be changed and taken up, and we shall meet Christ in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the wonderful hope that we have as believers in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. Thank you for loving us so much that you were willing to send Jesus to earth and suffer all that he did for all mankind's sin, in order that our sin might be paid for, and that we might have eternal life and the forgiveness of sin by repenting of our sin and receiving Jesus as our Savior. And we thank you that we are in a right relationship with you. And Lord, help us to live as believers, that no one can point a finger at us and say, if you are truly a Christian, you shouldn't be doing things like this. Lord, help us to live in a right relationship with you. And then we thank you for the wonderful promise that Jesus is coming again, and we're going to be taken to heaven, and we're going to stand before your throne, and we're going to be with you for all eternity. Thank you for that wonderful promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.